2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning. And we've already laid two foundation stones in this theme, acceptable unto God. First from Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we learned that presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, is our reasonable service. And then we looked at Psalm 19, verse 14. We saw that the words of our mouth and the meditation of a heart must be acceptable in His sight. And that was the title of the message last week, acceptable in His sight. And I want to pause here before we read here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and just kind of make something clear. These sermons, I don't know who I'm talking to this morning. I know I'm not informing most of you of this, but I think it's helpful that some might hear it. I don't know who necessarily, but I think it should be said. These are not about how to be accepted so you can get to heaven, right? That's not what we're talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. If you know your pastor, you know that's not what I mean. These are messages for believers, for those who already know Christ. But if you're here today and you don't know for sure heaven is your home, if you cannot say, yes, I'm going to heaven, I've done what the Bible says I must do to go to heaven. I find out soul winning that a lot of people will say, I'm church. Oh yeah, we ran into somebody, Brother Glenn and I ran into somebody yesterday who said, you know, yeah, I'm Catholic and I've been through a catechism and I know the archdiocese and blah, 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 blah. And he went on this big, long list. And when asked the question, has anybody ever shown you from the Bible how to go to heaven? It's like, nothing. So when it comes to that question, do you know what the Bible says you must do to go to heaven? I know you're familiar with the Bible. I know you might know some verses. I know you might have been raised in church or whatever. But do you know what it says to actually go to heaven? Oh, I know it tells me to be a good person and I should do this and that. No. Do you know what it says about how to go to heaven? That's the question. These sermons that I've been preaching, when I say acceptable unto God, that's not what I'm talking about. We're not talking about trying to be acceptable so that we can earn heaven or make it to heaven. These messages are for those who know they're going to heaven, for those who are already saved. But if you are here this morning and you're uncertain, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not trying to make anybody mad at all. But if you're uncertain about that, your first concern before anything else must be whether you're accepted in Christ. Ephesians 1:6 says, He hath made us accepted in the beloved. That means the only way to be acceptable to God is through Jesus Christ. And if you're unsure of heaven, if you're unsure of salvation, I want you to listen. You cannot make yourself acceptable by effort or by religion. But Christ died for your sins. He rose again. Amen? He offers forgiveness and eternal life. And if you will accept that, you have to do some accepting. If you will accept that, if you will trust Him, God will make you accepted in the blood. It's His work on Calvary's cross. Amen? But for the believer, the theme this year is acceptable unto God and not acceptable to men, not acceptable to culture. Not acceptable to culture. Not acceptable to culture. That's not our goal in life. There's a reason I was looking this way. Not acceptable to ourselves. Not acceptable to anyone else but to Him. And that is the measure of our words, our worship, our walk, our witness. So with that in mind, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And then we'll pray and be seated. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The title of the message is Approved Unto God. We talked about acceptable unto God. We talked about acceptable in His sight, and now approved unto God. Our God and Heavenly Lord, I pray that You'd help me to say what needs to be said. Help us to receive what needs to be received, and help us to apply what needs to be applied this morning. Only You can meet the needs, and so we ask You to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So Paul's words to Timothy are very practical, but they are also very needed, and they're very urgent. Study, and there's a sense of urgency when you read it in context of everything that Paul is talking about in the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. You find that because of what's going on around, when he says these words, really they're not just words that you just pull out and forget about everything that's been said around there. When you read everything that God is or that Paul is talking about, he goes on to talk about fleeing youthful lusts and talking about hard times that are going to come. He's talking about dangers that come into the church and difficulties and challenges. He's talking about how Timothy needs to be an example of the believers in word and conversation, charity, and talk. And then later on he talks about how he's not going to be around forever, and he's lived his life, he's run his course, and he's pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he's letting Timothy know these things. Look, here's the deal, Timothy. We're living in a time where it's important and it's necessary and it's urgent that you study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This verse, although said from a preacher to a preacher, although written from Paul to his son in the ministry, so to speak, is not addressed only to preachers or to teachers, but it is addressed to every single believer. If your believers say amen, then it's addressed to you. And because the Christian life is not about impressing men. The Christian life, a very huge part of it, as a whole, it's about pleasing God. And the path to God's approval, keeping in mind everything I already said about we're not talking about earning salvation, so I don't want to have to repeat that again, all right? So can we just understand, every time I say meeting God's approval or being acceptable to God or whatever, that I'm not talking about earning salvation. Agreed? Okay, thank you. Sometimes when I say stuff like that, I get funny looks from some of you. I'm like, come on, you know me. You know I don't mean that. Okay, anyways. The path to God's approval is just simply one choice at a time. One choice at a time. Right? No, when you make a choice, God either approves or doesn't approve. Very simply put. But there is some emphasis about diligent study, faithful obedience, rightly handling God's word. Listen, we live in a world filled with voices. We've got a lot of opinions, philosophies, traditions, distractions, religions. Everyone has something to say, but the question is this: whose word will shape our lives? Paul reminds us that the word of God must be our authority and that we must labor diligently to know God's word, to know it. How am I going to know God's will for my life if I don't know His word? To understand it and to apply it. So these points, each point is a quick point. It really is. And so we're going to kind of go through each point. It might be a little more teaching than preaching this morning. And I'm just going to kind of label it out, lay it out for you. And you might want to write down these points. I want to talk first about the priority of study. Paul begins with this command. First word is study. That word carries the idea of what? Study. When somebody studies for a test, and you can tell by the result of the test whether they actually studied or not. To study, believe it or not, implies some diligence. All right? If you are a student of a certain skill, if you're a student of a sport, if you're a student of a craft, or if you're a student of anything in life, you can tell by whether or not that results in the product. This word carries the idea of diligence. It carries the idea of effort. It carries the idea of discipline. When Paul said study, he wasn't saying give it some casual reading. No, I'm just looking at, let's just approach it from a non-biased, non-opinion, already in our hearts and minds approach here, all right? When you come to this word, and when Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God. If we know nothing about the Word of God or anything else, when we hear that word study, we ought to think he means take it seriously. Why? Because without study, we drift. Without study, we're vulnerable to error. Without study, we can't grow. With study, listen, study is the foundation. Study to show thyself what? Study is the foundation of approval before God. It's not occasional glancing. It's steady, intentional labor. So there's different kinds of studiers in here this morning. You might be the occasional glancer studier. You might be the, I get God's word at church studier, so I don't need it at home. You might be the, I casually read studier. Or you might be the intentional laborer study. The psalmist declared, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. If my delight's in the law of the Lord, I'm not casual about it. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Joshua was told, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. How often? Day and night. The priority of study is woven throughout Scripture. And we can't grow without it. It is the difference between a believer who is strong in the faith and one who is weak in the faith. And between a Christian who stands firm in trials and who collapses under pressure. This is the difference maker. This right here is the difference maker between the one who's strong or the one who's weak, the one who stands in trials or the one who collapses. Right here, this makes the difference. Studying, knowing, and standing on God's Word. A student who never studies is going to fail most of the time. Sometimes you get lucky. A believer who never studies is going to fail in the trials of life. We'll say that one more time. If you don't have the Word of God as your source, as your foundation, when trials come, you're going to fail. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7 when he talked about a wise man built his house upon the rock, a foolish man built his house upon the... You know what the catalyst for that was? Or the that's the wrong word. You know what the difference was between those two individuals? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and do with them. He'll be a wise man on a rock or a foolish man on the sand. Jesus said, this is the difference maker. So ask yourself, am I treating Bible study as a priority or is it an afterthought? Unfortunately, I've been in that boat. Do I give God's word the same diligence? I give my work, I give my hobbies, I give my entertainment. If not, how can I expect God to help me? How can I expect to be approved unto God? Paul continues to say, study to show thyself approved unto God. The purpose of study is not to impress men. The purpose of study is to please God. Approval before men fades. Approval before God lasts forever. Some people don't like to talk about this idea of being approved unto God or being acceptable to God. Those are Bible words. Those are Bible words. What, you want me to ignore the Bible? Some people don't like to talk about this idea of here's what God expects and where to meet those things. No, God does want us to. Now, we can't do it on our own. We need God's help. We need the Word of God. See, here's the thing. God does ask us to live a certain way. Amen? Okay, but he also gave us the how to live a certain way right here. Because he knows you can't do it on your own. You need help. You need guidance. You need direction. So he tells us how to do that. How do we do that? By rightly dividing the word of truth. By rightly dividing the word of truth. Look at our verse there. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That phrase means that we should handle the Bible accurately, faithfully, and truthfully. It means cutting it straight, not twisting the Bible, not misusing it, not bending it to fit our opinions. The word of God is not ours to manipulate. We don't make it fit what we want. We don't try to search for verses just to fit our opinion, but we allow our opinions to be shaped by the verses. And it is God's truth to be proclaimed. Psalm 119:11, maybe you can finish it. If you can, say it out loud with me. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Study equips us to resist sin. Are you tired of sin? I'm tired of sin. It's not about filling our minds with information, but about shaping our hearts, about giving us something that we can live by. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Why study? What's the purpose of study? Just to have knowledge? No. The purpose of study is transformation, not information. No. I hope you caught that. The purpose of study is to change your life. The purpose of study is to shape you. Think of a craftsman who must know how to use his tools. You got a mechanic, you got a carpenter. If he misuses them, the work is flawed. A believer must know how to use the word of God. If you mishandle it, the witness is flawed. So ask yourself this question: am I studying to know truth, or am I careless with Scripture? Do I handle God's word with reverence, or do I treat it lightly? The purpose of study is not to win arguments either. The purpose of study is not to defend traditions. The purpose of study here is to be approved unto God by rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the purpose of study. That's your first goal. Please God. Amen. Point two. Which goes on to say, to show thyself approved unto God. So just ask those questions. Point one was the priority of study. Point two is the purpose of study. Have I hid God's word in my heart? Am I rightly dividing the word of truth? Am I studying to show myself approved unto God? Is that my heart and my mindset and what I'm doing? I've got to remember I'm here to please God. Why do I do the things that I do? Am I studying to know Him? Am I studying to follow Him? Am I studying to be used by Him? Or am I just doing it because it's my duty and my responsibility? Point three, told you these are fast. Point three, the product of study. Here's the product. Here's the result. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. If you're a believer this morning, say amen. A believer is a laborer, a craftsman, a worker in God's work. And the measure of his work is whether he stands approved before God or ashamed before men. Here's when shame comes. It comes when we're unprepared. It comes when we misrepresent God's word. It comes when we fail to live God's word. And a believer who neglects study will stumble, embarrassed when confronted with temptation. I don't want to be ashamed when my life doesn't match what I say I am. I call myself a Christian. It means Christ-like, right? well, my life doesn't match that. It's a joke. You know, you think about somebody in their daily profession, an electrician who doesn't know how to wire a house. You know, a plumber who made things worse rather than better. An HVAC guy who can't cool the building. For the joke. I mean, somebody behind a steering wheel with a driver's license that can't drive worth a lick. Don't look at anybody in here. A Christian who's not living like it. Psalm 119, please. I'm sorry, James 1:22. I'll read Psalm 119. Would you go to James 1:22, please? So you said those words with me there in Psalm 119. So verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Without the Bible, we walk in darkness. I did that last week hunting. I like to walk out with the lights off. I use my headlamp to make sure I got everything together, and then if the moonlight is bright enough, I like to walk out with the lights off. And this last time I wish I wouldn't have done that. Because there's a creek, and I thought I was going down there's a dry creek. And well, long story short, I tripped, fell on my face, and it took me about 5 minutes to get up. Because I had my deer blind on my back, my backpack on the front. I was carrying my gun and a chair, and it was just all kind of awkward. And I fell down with all that on top of me, and I just couldn't roll to get up. So it took a minute, and I almost thought about calling Siri and having Siri call my wife. But she's just now hearing about this, and so she's probably mad at me right now. When you walk without God's word, you trip, you fall. And without God's word, it's hard to get back up. And without God's word, it's hard to live life the way that God intends for us to live life. That's why Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It keeps us from wandering aimlessly or stumbling blindly. Look at James 1:22. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." See, when we look at the Word of God and we see it, we must obey it. It must lead to obedience, because having the knowledge without obedience produces pride. And knowledge with obedience produces approval. Think about a soldier who trains diligently, confident in battle, knows his weapons, knows the strategy, knows his mission. A believer who studies diligently is confidence in trials. Knows when you know the Word of God, you can face things in your life with confidence, because you are relying on what you've been trained by. You're relying on the Word of God. So ask these questions. Am I living out what I study? Or maybe ask this. Is God's Word shaping my life? The majority of the application of the message this morning is going to be in the form of questions. And I'm really asking you to answer the question, am I living out what I know to be in the Word of God? Am I allowing God's Word to shape my life? Am I allowing God's Word to shape my life? The product of knowing or studying the Word of God is not just knowledge, but it's a life change. It's a life that stands before God. Not that we've checked off a bunch of boxes, but God can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You weren't perfect. That's not what God's expecting of you. God does not expect perfection. But He does expect your heart and your love for Him and the Word of God And so when you do mess up, when you do make mistakes, it doesn't excuse, my statement there doesn't excuse us doing wrong. We ought to strive to please God. And when we're confronted by the Word of God about our mess ups, about our sin, then we turn back to Him and get it right with Him. Point four, go to Hebrews 4, please. Hebrews 4:12 says this, because now we're talking about the power of the Word. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice the description. The Word of God is quick. That's living. It means alive. That's what that word means. Powerful. Sharp. Penetrating and discerning. No other book can do what the Bible does, right? I'm not saying it's wrong to read other books, but no book can do what the Bible does. No book can change you like the Bible can. Human words inspire, they instruct, God's word convicts, right? God's word exposes. Thy word is a lamp. It exposes. God's word transforms. How many have been changed because of God's word? It reaches places no man can reach. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a sword piercing even to the dividing asunder of joints and of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The thoughts and intents. That's crazy to think about. This is why study matters. When you open the Word of God, you're not just reading ink on paper. You are encountering the living Word of God. It has power to cut through excuses, to reveal hidden motives. It has power to convict you of your sin. And it has power to comfort the broken, doesn't it? It's a sword, and it's both a balm, sharp enough to pierce, gentle enough to heal. You think about a surgeon who uses a scalpel. It cuts, but why is he doing it? The surgeon cuts to heal, doesn't he? Did you hear that? Without the cut, the problem remains. Without the incision, the disease, the infection, the pain, the problem will get worse. And that's what the Word of God does. When God uses the Word of God to cut me, He's not doing it just to hurt me. He's doing it to help me. He's doing it to convict me, but always to bring me to healing, to bring me to restoration. It exposes the sin or the problem, and it takes care of the situation. And so that's why it's important that I don't get offended when I read something from the Word of God that has to do with me, and it hurts, it pierces. And that's why I shouldn't get offended when I hear preaching of the Word of God. And it's like, ooh, the preacher must have talked to my wife. No, he didn't. It's just the Bible. And that's what God does with His Word, and that's what the Holy Spirit does with it. The Holy Spirit is the surgeon. The Word of God is a knife, and it just cuts deep. And that God's purpose is to help you. So we got to allow Him to do that. It's got power. Go to Psalm 119. I've already quoted a couple of verses there, but I want you to look at two of them. And then, would you find Proverbs 9? We'll get to Proverbs 9 in a minute. I want to talk about the necessity of the Word of God. So let's just look at a couple of these here very quickly. Would you read these out loud with me? I've already read them, but I want you to read them out loud with me. This is not normally how I do a Sunday morning service, but I just felt like the Lord led this way today. So Psalm 119, verse 105, ready to begin. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now look at verse 9. Go backwards all the way to verse 9. Ready to begin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to good. Without scripture, without the Bible, we walk in darkness. With the Bible, we walk in light. The necessity of the Bible is not optional. God's word is essential. But Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God is the cleansing agent for the believer's life. It washes away sin. It washes away falsehood. It washes away these things. It purifies motives. It directs our steps. And without it, we're left to stumble in our own wisdom and our own problems. You think about how Jesus himself used the word of God when he was tempted in the wilderness. He answered Satan with scripture in Matthew 4:4, Matthew 4:7, Matthew 4:10. He said three words. It is what? Written. Can I say that one more time? It is written. When tempted in the wilderness, Jesus, God's Son, said, it is written. He used the word of God. And if the Son of God relied on the word of God to resist temptation, you must rely on the word of God to resist temptation. Because God's word is necessary for that. God called us to be holy. You want to be holy? You want to live a holy life? You need the Word of God. We need God's guidance? Look at the Word of God. You need God, you need victory in your life? Look at the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Rely on the Word of God. Stand on the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Because when you're walking in darkness, you can't see where you're going. You don't know the direction. You can't see the next step in front of you. You don't know what pitfalls there are, what hardships there are. One wrong step can lead to disaster. But when you have God's word as the light, it makes each step safe. It does not always show the entire road, though, does it? But it does give enough light for the next step. And really, that's all you need. The next step. So are you, answer this question, am I daily depending on God's word for guidance? Or am I stumbling in the dark all the time? Am I at a place where I just don't know where to go next? I don't know what step to take. I don't know what direction. Let me help you. You did a good job being here this morning. But allow this morning to help you to take the next step. Just keep looking at the Word of God. If God says do this, do it. If God says don't do it, don't do it. I mean, it's what do you want, God? What's the next step? It's not about all the days in front of you and all the weeks and months and years in front of you. It's about today. It's about right now, the next step now. Do I treat the Bible as necessary or is it optional for me? Because without it, I can't grow. I can't resist sin. I can't walk in light without the light of God's word. This is really what I wanted to get to. Point six, the humility of study. This is the hard one. What I'm talking about is being teachable. As I already said, the goal of study is not simply to accumulate knowledge. That's what a lot of people want to sometimes take discipleship classes. They just want to know more. And that's good. But do you want to live what you know, what you learn? Are you willing to let it change you? Because the goal is not to accumulate knowledge, but to be taught. And I'm talking about a teachable spirit this morning. Because it's essential to have if we are going to be approved unto God. Pride resists being taught. Pride resists instruction. Two famous words. I know. I know. Yeah, I know. That's not teachable. Humility receives instruction. Proverbs 9. Verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, or you're kind of wasting your time. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man. So, wise people can be rebuked because they'll receive it and he will love thee. If when you're instructed, if when you're when you're confronted by the word of God and all you do is reject it, you're not a wise man or woman. You're not. If you fight it, if you argue it, you're not a wise man. If you'll receive instruction, you're already wise, so when you receive instruction, bad grammar here. It's not much wisdom in saying this. You're a lot wiser. Is that bad grammar? No, it's okay, wasn't it? Yeah, my wife's an English teacher. She said it was good, so that counts. The wise man is not the one who knows everything. The wise man is the one who's willing to be taught. We're taught in different ways. We're taught by our own study. Absolutely. As the Spirit of God opens the Scriptures to us, you're taught by teachers. You're taught by preachers whom God has gifted to equip the saints. Sometimes you're taught by fellow believers. Anyone who comes with the right heart and a word from the Word of God. And to reject instruction simply because it comes from someone else who maybe I don't like, or who maybe I don't like their personality, or I don't agree with them about this one thing, or he said something a long time ago that kind of offended me. Listen, truth is truth, and the Word of God is the Word of God, right? And to reject instruction simply because it comes from somebody like that is to risk rejecting what God Himself might be trying to show you. Sadly, some are so dogmatic about their doctrine that they refuse to consider that God has placed certain individuals in their life to help them understand His Word. And sometimes those individuals don't even know as much about the Word of God as you do. Sometimes those individuals, you heard the phrase out of the mouth of a child, right? Sometimes those individuals don't even have as much knowledge about the Word of God. But it's still the Word of God. And some are so dogmatic about where they're at on some things or their doctrine, they refuse to even consider what's being said simply because of those people in their life that try to help them. Think of it this way. I would never presume to teach an electrician how to wire a house. I could do some electrical work, right? I've wired several things. I can do some HVAC stuff, Brother Joel. He was with me. I've done a few things. At one time I said, I did this. He's like, good job. How'd you know about that? I was like, YouTube. I would never presume to walk up to a mechanic and say I know more about something than they do. Or a rocket scientist, how to design a spacecraft. I would never go over to Fort Leavenworth and instruct a military officer on tactical training. Bad idea, right? I asked him to sneak me in there so I can do the red team, blue team scenarios there. He's not helping me out with that any, but I think I do pretty good. How often do we presume to correct or dismiss those whom God has called us, called to us to teach or to preach His word to us? Now, it is true that the Bible tells us, Acts 17:11, listen, this is so important. Search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Amen? That's your responsibility. The Bereans were commended because they tested Paul's teaching against the Word of God. That means you can know. That means you can study. That means you can grow to understand as much as any preacher. Absolutely. But here's the balance. There's a balance. This is what I'm getting at. While you're called, and you are called to study, and you are called to discern, and you should, you must also remain teachable. Right? It's not about, well, I can't know as much as him. Yes, you can. You can know more. Absolutely. There's people in here who know more about the Word of God than I do. I will be upfront to say that. But there's a balance. And the balance is being teachable. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So the challenge is this. Study diligently. Amen? Test everything by the Word of God. Test everything by God's Word. But never lose a teachable spirit. Be willing to learn from those God has placed in your life. Be humble enough to receive correction. Be wise enough, wisdom, to recognize that the goal of study is not to prove yourself right, but to be approved unto God. A study is not an end in itself. It's a means by which God shapes us. Go to James 1:21 and then we'll be done. James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Look at these words right here. Well, okay, so verse 19. Now you know, hopefully this will help put in context this very familiar verse in verse 19. Because we pull it out. But it, really, there's a context to it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That can be applied to pretty much anywhere in life, for sure. But James, man, it seems like all he does in the first couple of chapters is talk about the Word of God and how it ought to work on our lives. And so in context of God's Word, be swift to hear it. Then he says in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. The Word, when received with meekness. You see that? The Word received humbly. That's when it takes root in us. That's when it's going to produce something in your life. That's when it's going to make a change. When you're able to receive it humbly. When you're able to receive it as with a teachable spirit, with meekness. Because that's when it's going to produce fruit that pleases God. And that's the goal of study. Not just knowing Scripture, but being transformed by allowing it to get deep in our hearts and in our lives. And here's where Romans 12:2, our theme verse for the year, acceptable unto God, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is God's Word that's going to renew your mind. Right? Every time you open the Bible, every time you meditate on God's Word, every time it's preached, every time you look at it, every time you hear its truth, every time when you obey its commands, your mind is renewed and your life is transformed. At least a little bit, sometimes a lot. So the challenge, I guess, this morning is simple, Christian. Are you a workman approved unto God? Do you study the Word of God humbly? willing to just say, God, I'm not what I need to be. I need you to change me. That is a life, a Christian life, that at least begins to be acceptable unto God, right? I got to have your head bowed if I close at this time. Maybe for the one who is uncertain of salvation, the first step is not to, is to be accepted in Christ. And what we mean by that is what I talked about at the beginning. To accept His gift of salvation, to understand, maybe I'm not saved and I need to know how to go to heaven when I die. Again, it's a humble spirit there too. But we can help with that. But Christian, for you, maybe the response is just to surrender to the Word and let God make us unashamed workers in His sight. Maybe make it a priority this year. I'm going to make God's Word a priority this year. I'm going to make His Word a priority. I need it when I go to school. I need it when I go to work. I need it when I face my family. I need to begin my day with God's Word. And make that commitment to God.